I'd invite the first reading as we hear God's word.
First reading from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intend to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build it and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way and amend your ways and your doings. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Please join me in saying the psalm. O Lord, you have searched me out and known me.
The second reading is from Philemon 1, verses 1 to 21. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to be a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. I'm going to make a wild guess that when you heard that last reading, about the only thing that stayed in your brain was the part about hating your family. We jump and think that these words are for us immediately, but it's a good moment to remind that as we come to these readings, all the ones we heard today, they were written in a very different time to a specific group of people. And it's a good pattern as we are studying the Bible to learn first what this might have meant in the original context, what it means within the book of that it is written in, before we make the step to say, and what does this mean for ourselves today? We usually take that patient road. We usually jump first to, this is what it means for us. And so we hear Jesus say, you cannot follow me unless you hate your family. And we think, what does that mean? How can it be? But if we consider the first line of that reading says, large crowds were following him. And even without knowing the historic context, just to think about that for a second and what we know of Jesus, we know that he is like a celebrity. And Joanne Oakes tells a story. She lived in Calgary, and the Queen and her husband were driving down the street, and she could hear it on the radio that they were coming close to where she was, and she had thought, oh, I won't go and see them. She was baking bread. But then she heard they were getting closer and closer, and she ran out the street with flour on her arms to go see the Queen, because when do you get to see the Queen when in a moment like that? And so I imagine this crowd a bit like that. You know, they rushed out of their home. They've still got their bathrobes on and their coffee cup. And they're coming out to see Jesus because he's like the celebrity that's in town. But they forget that he is a long walker. And his life is different from most people. And so there comes a moment where it's appropriate for him to stop and turn to these large crowds and say, you need to understand what you're getting into. I left my family. I left my father's business. I left my family house. I gave up the opportunity to have a wife and children. I have committed my life to this in a way that I imagine will take my own life in time. He has a sense that what he is doing may lead to death. And so it's appropriate for him to stop and say, you need to count the cost and check where you're going. It's a very practical kind of thing that you might say if you were going on a hike and saying, look, I know it looks flat here, but there's a mountain over here and we're going to go all the way to the top. Are you prepared to go that whole direction? And so it's kind of a practical thing that he is giving. And so we might not directly go to, okay, so to be a Christian, I have to give up my family. I have to give up everything. But it may bring me to review everything and check, is everything aligned with this way that Jesus sets before us? And so I'd like to spend some time on the last line that he gives in this season of creation where we're thinking about our impact in the world, our environmental impact, especially Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions. And I'm someone who thinks that there are some people who are called to this. We think quickly of St. Francis. We think of the Amish who, in a certain way, have given up their possessions. We think you might know other people who have said, I'm stepping away from all of this fray and giving everything up so I can follow God, whether overseas or what have you. Some people are called to that. Many are not. And yet we are still called to concern ourselves with what we have. Wendell Berry, a favorite author of mine, reminds that of the basic things that we need to live. So he's talking about food, clothing, shelter, water, air, of those basic things that we need. For most of us, we only have direct access to air. Everything else comes indirectly through a corporation. We typically buy it, and it comes to us from different places. And he points out that even air is threatened by pollution. And so we realize as we think about that, that we are enmeshed in this huge system that I think for most of us is very overwhelming. In terms of our possessions, in terms of the things we need to live, there is so much that is complex. In days past, it was more simple. Your food was probably very local. Your clothing was probably very local. Your water was probably from that well that your father dug just there. And you had direct access to those things. But we're in a system which is now more like the American mortgage system, where it's, you know, sold and sold and sold and sold and sold, and sometimes that goes badly, where this web that we're enmeshed in. And I think that really affects us, to be people who are so out of control of our basic needs. And we're incumbent on these other realities to provide for us. And so we hear stories like we heard a few years ago, it still sticks in my head, of that building collapsing in Bangladesh. And we think, I shopped at Superstore, what am I wearing? You know, what was the effect of the clothes I have been wearing? We hear of pesticides on our food and the effect on the land of mass farming. We think of bees dying, and you hear news of like the greatest collapse of insect life since the dinosaurs. But we go into our grocery store and there's such a limited access to organic foods that we think, well, what else do I do? We hear of popular soft drink companies buying up water sources that are and not allowing the local peoples to access them, and the impact of the land of removing that much water from one place and shipping it all over the world. But we love the beverage, and you stop by the side of the road, and that's all there is to drink. We struggle to find alternatives to car use when our cities and lifestyles are literally designed for that use. We see images from overseas of people with face masks to live in their city, that the pollution is so bad. And then we flip over our favorite mug and it says made in China or made in, you know, and we think, I am somehow connected to this. Often we're not aware of that spiritual weight that comes with the stuff we have, sort of the true cost of our possessions that we have, that for us to have this one item required so much to happen in the world. I think we're unique as a culture that we don't think about this too much. When I was in New Zealand, we went to this beautiful little Anglican church, and it was Maori-centered, and the priest was Maori, and it was part of their practice that they'd come to church, I think it was a Thursday or something, for their Thursday Eucharist, and people brought some of their stuff. One lady brought a necklace while we were there, and the priest blessed it, because their understanding was that the maker of that item, that part of the maker of that item is in the necklace. And so if he was angry or he was doing bad stuff in his life, that bad things could come through that item. And so there was a simple blessing given that this item would be received well and there would be no bad stuff that would come with the item. That's a really interesting way. The only place I've heard that in a flipped way is when usually a grandmother gives us a quilt and says, "There's love in every stitch." You know, that's the way we understand that. That there's something good that is coming, and there's a blessing that's coming through this. But I think we're unique as a culture to not think about that very much, and that we do well to consider the stuff we have, the things we use at church, and how it's made, and what the impact of where it's come from. If you feel overwhelmed by this, I think that's the appropriate response. I think it's appropriate to be in such complexity, and what do we do? I don't think we got here overnight. I think it was incremental, and it seemed like the natural thing. Yes, I want to, you know, wash my clothes in an easier way than down at the stream or with the wringer washer. Yes, I want this appliance in my kitchen. Yes, that sounds easier. That makes more sense. Yes, I really like those clothes, and that's what I want to wear. And corporations saying, well, we can do this cheaper over here, and we can do this faster, and we can produce more. And very incrementally, this web was spun, and now we're looking at it and beginning to get a sense of the cost and wondering, what do we do? Just a very quick reflective way of entering this. I'm thankful that we are all clothed people today, and to think, choose one part of your clothing that you're wearing today and ask yourself how much you know about it. In days past, you would probably be able to say, yes, my mother made that, or what have you. But to think, you know, my socks, where did they come from? Do I know the person who made them? Do I know even where they live? What they ate for breakfast. I just heard Indonesia. Look at the tags, check it out. Vietnam, yeah. You know, and so take what you know of Vietnam, and we could do some research and look into this. Think what it's made of. If it's cotton, I don't know what these choir robes are made of, you know. Is it cotton polyester or what's going on? Polyester, yeah. You know, cotton we know comes from, at some point it was picked off a plant. And I don't know what the process is. I had to look up where polyester comes from. I knew it was synthetic. And so here's the internet blurb. Polyester is a synthetic fiber derived from coal, air, water, and petroleum, developed in a 20th century laboratory. I would not have expected coal. I would have guessed like an oil product of some kind. What's that? From Winnipeg, made in Winnipeg. We might follow that a bit later, longer somehow. But you know, and so where and what is the impact of this fabric, this fiber to be made and created? And then in all of these things, you know, what did it take for that button on my shirt to actually get to me? Where was it made, and how much fuel cost and transport was it for it to come to my place? What infrastructure, what mechanical systems, human systems, it's incredibly complex. When you start thinking about this, it's amazing. It's amazing and also frightening that we know so little about it. And so I reflect that if we are not one of those people called to give up everything, and unload ourselves. And I've heard that it's very freeing to do that. Hearing a monk talk about what it's like to give up his possessions, he said, was a very freeing thing to walk away from that. And people do that. But for us, the call to know the cost, to count the cost, means to know the story of what we have, to know the impact of our actions in the world, to know the social impact, to know the environmental impact. How many trees had to be cut down for this to take place, for me to do this? We're in a society that doesn't think in these ways, and it's perhaps the most countercultural, evangelistic, revolutionary thing that Christians can do to be aware of the cost of our impact in the world. And we hear Jesus' words to be conscious of the impact of our actions. He's calling the crowds to be aware of themselves. And we see him submitting himself in great self-knowledge to the work that he is doing and the impact that others have on him and he has on others. So we are not to be overwhelmed to destruction. We are to remember that God is with us, that God loves us, and like Psalm 139, understands our inner workings better than we do. We are not people who are condemned, but we are invited to today learn the story of one thing, do a little bit of research, and the next week to do a little bit more. Before you buy something new, to do that extra bit of research so that maybe you can't make the best decision, but you can make a better decision and say, I want to vote with my money for this kind of thing rather than this. I think if we could see the weight of everything we wear and drive and are a part of, I think we would know what we need to do. We're people who do that all the time in our life, but these are things that are hidden and unseen. So the work we have to do of uncovering and looking and seeing. Thanks be to God.